At this time, I'd like for us to open up our Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. And as you are opening up your Bibles there, I would like to share with you very quickly our experience that my wife and I had when we went to the Grand Canyon for the first and only time. And we had an idea of what the Grand Canyon was going to be like. Most people do. We had a certain expectation, but nothing could have prepared us for what we actually saw when we went there ourselves. And I remember that as we were driving up, we were all expectant to see how it would be like. And when we arrived, we really couldn't see anything. And we parked the car, we still couldn't see anything. But as we approached the edge, my wife and I both said the same thing at the same time. Can you guess what it is that we said? That's right. We both said, wow. That reaction is what we call praise. We didn't rehearse that response in any way, shape, or form. It was completely spontaneous. We didn't have to get together and say, all right, when we see the Grand Canyon, we're going to say, wow. It simply happened inevitably. And so tonight, I would like to talk briefly on the theme of praise, specifically what we learn about praising God in Psalm 145. There are three things I believe that we learn here in Psalm 145 about praising God. And the first thing that we learn is this. We ought to praise God. That's the first thing. We ought to praise God. Our psalm begins with a resolution on the part of the psalmist to praise God. It says in verses 1 through 2, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Then the psalmist calls on others to praise God. First, he calls on God's people to praise God. Look what it says in verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Then he calls on all of humanity to praise God. In the final verse, it says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Friends, praising God isn't optional. We are called to praise God. We are called to praise God as individuals. In other words, we cannot delegate our praise to others. We cannot praise vicariously through others. We must praise God as individuals. Not only that, we are called to praise God as God's people. You see, we use the Psalms for private devotions most of the time. But do you realize that the Psalms were actually used primarily in the Old Testament for corporate worship? And so one of the reasons that we gather together as a church is to do what we cannot do individually. There is a way in which we praise God corporately that we cannot praise God individually. And that is one of the privileges that we have to gather as a church, to praise God corporately. But we are also called to praise God as human beings. Humanity as a whole ought to praise God. Did you know that the reason that missions exist is because there are millions of people around the world that do not praise God? They do not give him the praise and the honor and the glory that he deserves. Spain is one of those countries. Spain is 68% Roman Catholic. And as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, this certainly applies to the people of Spain. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They are not trusting in the righteousness that God offers as a free gift to those that place their faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. Instead, they are attempting to establish their own righteousness. They don't truly know God. They don't truly praise God as he ought to be praised. Then there are those, about 26% of the Spanish population, that would consider themselves secular. They're either atheists or agnostics, or simply could care less about the subject. Professing to be wise, they've made themselves fools, as it says in Romans chapter 1. 2% of the Spanish population is Muslim, and only 1% is evangelical Christian. That makes Spain the least evangelized Spanish-speaking country in the world. And unlike many of their European neighbors like England or Germany or Switzerland, Spain has never had a widespread, lasting gospel revival of any sort. So Spain desperately needs the gospel. There are millions of people in Spain that need to know this God, and they need to give him the praise that only he deserves. And we could say that about all the nations in the world, and we could say that about the United States as well. When this psalm was written, only the children of Israel praise God, with a few exceptions here and there. Even today, only the true church praises God. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, a great multitude of every tongue, tribe, and nation will proclaim, Hallelujah, which by the way means praise the Lord. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. That ought to encourage us as Christians, because we know that no matter how difficult things get, no matter how hardened the people of Spain are, no matter how difficult the people that you're trying to share the gospel with, we know how the story ends. We've read the end of the book. We know that it all ends in praise around the throne of God. There will be an innumerable multitude surrounding the throne of God, praising him. And he's chosen us as his means for that end to be accomplished. That's what missions is all about. So we go confidently, knowing that when the gospel is proclaimed, people will come to faith in Christ and they will praise God with us. So we ought to praise God, but not only that, we ought to praise God because of something. We ought to praise God because of something. God not only demands that we praise him, but that we praise him sincerely. We aren't praising God when we simply use the words, I praise you, God, in a sentence. You could program a computer to say those words, and it wouldn't be praising God. The computer would sound something like this, I praise you, God. But we know that isn't praise. We aren't praising God necessarily because we sing songs to God, or because we close our eyes and raise our hands to heaven, or even if we don't do that. True praise flows from our worship of God. True praise flows from our worship of God. And I believe that that's one of those words that we use a lot, but I don't think we really think a lot about what it means. So, in the original languages, the word that is translated worship literally means to bow down before something. And that doesn't help us a whole lot, because you could actually bow down before something and not really be worshiping the object that you are bowing before. So what does it mean to worship? Well, the word that we have in Spanish for worship is a different word. It's the word adorar, which you have the word in English to adore. And in the Royal Academy Dictionary of Spain, we find these definitions of the word adorar, or to worship. And I find them very interesting and very helpful. What does it mean to worship? What does it mean to adorar? It means to reverence someone or something. To reverence someone or something. To reverence something is to hold something in high esteem. To value something supremely. So that helps us understand a little better about what we mean by worship. But not only that, another definition is this. To extremely enjoy or love someone or something. Now this is the kind of language that we understand because we have experienced this ourselves. We all know what it's like to really enjoy or love something or someone. And we've all met people that truly enjoy something or someone. Have you ever met somebody that truly loves a particular food or a particular sport or a particular hobby? And so we hear in these people and in us the language of worship, the language of delight, the language of enjoyment. In other words, we praise God because of something. We praise God because of something. This is something that the psalmist understood very well. Look what it says in verse 3. He says, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You see, all of these things that we love and we enjoy, they lose their splendor eventually. We have to get something new, or we have to find a new object to worship. But that's not the case with God. His greatness is unsearchable. I believe that we will spend all eternity always being in awe of God. He will never lose his splendor. His greatness is unsearchable. We cannot go over it. We cannot go under it. We cannot go around it. We cannot reach the end of it. That is the God that we are called to worship and to praise. I like this definition of praise. It's been very helpful for me. And it is this: praise is rooted in profound enjoyment. So praise has as its root profound enjoyment that overflows into verbal expression. Remember the beginning, I talked about our experience at the Grand Canyon? You see, what we saw bubbled over, to a verbal expression of wow. But not only that, that overflows into verbal expression that calls on others to join in its rejoicing. So we're not satisfied with only enjoying something and praising it. We have to have others join us in that praise as well. And that's what we all do, right? When we have a special food that we like, we're not satisfied until somebody else enjoys that food as well, right? We have to convince them that this is the best food in the world. And I think that's the culmination of praise, when others join us in that praise. If you don't praise God because of something, then you aren't praising God. If that is true, why should we praise God? And I'm going to go over this very briefly because we could spend a lot of time here, but the psalmist actually gives us reasons to praise God. Why should we praise God? We ought to praise Him because of who He is. And who is He? He is God the King. He is the sovereign over all the universe. Look what it says in verse 1. I will extol thee, my God, O King. Verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. But not only is He God the King and the one that is the ruler over all, and the one that has authority over all things, but He is a good King. Look what it says in verses 8 through 9. This is really an echo of the revelation that God gave Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Very similar language. And we find these words, probably some of the most beautiful words that we find in all of the Old Testament, in all of Scripture. Such a wonderful description of the God that we are called to praise. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His work. Isn't it wonderful that not only is He the sovereign of the universe, but He is also a good King? Can you imagine if our God, our King, wasn't a good God? Can you imagine if He was all-powerful and sovereign over all things, but He wasn't good? Or imagine if He was good, but He wasn't all-powerful. But our God is sovereign over all, and He is a benevolent and good King, a good ruler. We ought to praise Him because of who He is, but also because of what He's done. Look what it says in verses 14 through 17. We find here a description of the providential care that God has over all of His creation. It says, "The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works." Notice the universal language here. Several times we see the word "all." See, God is not only a God that created all things and then let things sort of follow their natural course, or He set things in motion, as the deists teach. No, He is a God that is both transcendent and immanent. He is intimately related with His creation. And He cares over all of His creation, even over those that despise Him. Even over those that do not love Him. The only way that they can even utter their insults to God is because God allows them to, gives them the oxygen to. And yet, in spite of it all, God is long-suffering towards them and towards us. Because that's all of us in our natural state, isn't it? That's who we all are. But then we find a special love and care that God has for His people. Look what it says in verses 18 through 20. The Lord is nigh, that is, He is close to protect and to care unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. Friends, we too can know that God is merciful, patient, and full of grace. We know it supremely because of Christ. Jesus came to make known the name of God. In his high priestly prayer to the Father in John 17, he said these words, "I have declared unto them thy name." What he was saying there, in essence, is that I have made known to them who you are. I have declared my character to them. In Christ, we know God supremely. In Christ, we see all of God's attributes in their maximum expression, even those attributes that we would consider contradictory. How is it possible that God can be a holy, righteous, and just God and at the same time be a gracious, merciful, and loving God? How is it possible that these two truths can be true at the same time about God? And we understand it because of the cross. Is that the cross of Christ? Christ was bearing upon himself the justice that we deserve because of our sin. And because of his sacrifice, through his sacrifice, we can have grace and forgiveness. In Romans chapter 3, because of the work of Christ, we find that God is known to be not only just, but the justifier of those that have faith in him. We understand this in the cross. If we repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in Christ Jesus for our salvation, we will receive the forgiveness of sins and have a right relationship with God. But if we reject Christ, we must remember that the psalmist also said that all the wicked will he, the Lord, destroy. You see, if people remain in rebellion against God and do not give him the praise that he deserves, if people do not turn to Christ in repentance and faith, there will come a day where those people will suffer forever in hell. That is why missions is so urgent. We must let them know of what God has done. So we ought to praise God. We ought to praise God because of something. But thirdly, we ought to praise God for something. We ought to praise God for something. See, praise isn't only a command that we must obey sincerely. Praise produces something. Praise results in something. God has ordained that his will be accomplished in part through praise. Praise is productive. Now, before I continue, I'd just like to clarify that many times when we think of praise, we think primarily of singing songs to God or praising God through song. And that is certainly one of the reasons, one of the ways that we praise God. But it isn't the only way that we praise God. In the New Testament, we find many different types of praise towards God. For instance, in Philippians chapter 4, when Paul is speaking of this offering that he'd received from the Macedonian believers, he describes the offering in this way: an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's the language of a sacrifice of praise unto God. So when we give out of our worship to God, we give back to God what he's given to us. It is a form of praise. We find in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, we are offering ourselves as a sacrifice of praise to God. So that everything that we do for God, when we do it out of worship to him, it is praise to him. Hebrews 13, verses 15 through 16 says this: "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." When we confess Christ and we're not ashamed of who he is, we are offering a sacrifice of praise. But I'd like to submit to you that one of the greatest ways that we can praise God today is by communicating the good news of the gospel to those that have never heard. Can you think of a better way of praising than to share the gospel with someone? Can you think of a better way of praising God for who he is and what he's done than by sharing the gospel? So what are the results of praising God? The first thing that we see in Psalm 145 is this. The first result that we see is this: the sons of men will know his mighty acts. So when we praise primarily through the proclamation of the gospel, what is the result? There will be people that do not know this God, that through our praise will come to know him, and some of them will join us in praising him. Look what it says in verses 10 through 12. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. What is the end of this? To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. I believe that that's what we're doing when we are evangelizing others. Now you may be thinking this only applies to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. Well, I'd like to share with you a verse, a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. Here, Peter is writing to primarily Gentile Christians in Asia Minor, where today is Turkey, and he writes these words. He writes, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Peter is writing here to us, and he is saying that the main reason that we exist is to praise God. And when we proclaim the gospel, we are making known this God that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we arrived in Spain in 2010, we joined that team of missionaries that I was talking about earlier. And we had a desire in our hearts. As a matter of fact, our ministry was called That All May Know Ministries. You may remember that. That All May Know. And that was our desire. That the nations, specifically the people of Spain, would know this great God. All we had was our confidence in the power of the gospel. That's all we had. And so when we arrived in the city of Parla, Madrid, a city of 150,000 people, we didn't know of anyone there that was a believer. We began to spread the seed of the gospel in confidence that God was going to bring forth fruit. So we did several things. In addition to sharing the gospel with people one-on-one and building relationships with people, we produced and distributed 50,000 gospel DVDs with a clear gospel message. The next year, we distributed 50,000 John and Romans with a gospel track attached to it. Jeffrey Andrews produced a gospel website. And as we began to spread the seed of the gospel, we were expectant, waiting to see what God would do. One of the people that came to faith in Christ, we could share so many testimonies, but I'll just share one. His name is Eduardo Sedoski. And Eduardo, all throughout his youth, had wanted to know, if there are so many different religions in the world, how do we know which is the true religion? Which is the true religion? So he actually went on Google and he typed the words, "What is the true religion?" And that search led him to our gospel website. He requested a free Bible, and the Bible was given to him. He started watching the church services online, and after a month, he came to the church with his wife, Angie, and they came to faith in Christ Jesus. And one of the most evident fruits that they had truly come to faith in Christ is that they had a desire to share the gospel with others. They had a desire to not only know God, but to make him known. And so Eduardo would begin to invite all of his friends and relatives to the church. The only problem is that he lived 50 minutes away in a town called Colmenar Viejo. And this town of 50 or 60,000 people. And so he would invite people and they wouldn't want to come back the next week because it was so far away. So I began to have a Bible study up in his home. I would travel from Parla, I'd go all the way up to Colmenar Viejo. And I would gather with some of the people that he would invite until it became very evident that the Lord was opening up the doors for us to plant a church there in that city. So on July 7 of 2013, the Lord allowed us to plant the Biblical Baptist Church of Colmenar Viejo. And what's wonderful is that we were able to plant this church with a family that was saved in the first church, the church in Parla. And so we were able to start it with a core group. And so now, the city of Colmenar Viejo, in addition to the city of Parla, had the opportunity to know this great God through the message and the proclamation of the gospel. So what are the results of praising God? As we saw, the sons of men will know his mighty acts. But I'd like to finish with one more thing, and that is this. We will instruct the next generation. We will instruct the next generation. I love these verses. verses 4 through 7. It says, "One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, shall sing of thy righteousness." Notice how the psalmist alternates between first person and third person in his description here in these verses. In other words, he says, "I will speak." And what is the result? "They will speak." You see, praise is contagious. It affects the next generation. When we are faithful, not only in knowing more intimately and more deeply this God that we are called to worship and praise, but when we also attempt to make him known, the result will be that more generations will join us in praising him. And this has wonderful applications for us, starting in the home, as we teach our children about this great God. We ought to be faithful in teaching our children, not only by our words, but by our actions, that God is the supreme value in our lives, in everything that we do. And when we do that, we have confidence by the grace of God that our children will join us in praising God. But think about this in the context of the local church. What is the work of discipleship? In essence, the work of discipleship is teaching others in the context of the local church about God and instructing them about the greatness of this God and what he's done and what he can do in and through us if we will just trust him. And so that has been our desire as well in Spain, not only to plant churches, but to raise up the next generation of people that will praise God. So we want to ground those believers in the faith. We want to teach them. We want to raise up men that will be pastors, that will lead these churches, that will have a conviction to teach and to train the next generation. So I'd like to finish with this. If we ought to praise God, if we ought to praise God because of something, and if we ought to praise God for something, why don't we praise God? Why don't we praise God? There are so many different reasons, but one of them is this. Maybe we don't know him. Maybe the reason that we don't praise him is because we don't truly know him. He isn't the supreme value in our life. Other things are. Maybe we haven't come to faith in Christ. Maybe we haven't been born again. Because one of the results of the new birth is a desire for the things of God, right? If the Holy Spirit indwells us, then the question is this: what does the Holy Spirit desire? The things of God. And so we too will desire the things of God. But maybe we are saved, but we aren't praising God because we aren't fanning the flames of worship in our lives. There are so many ways that we could do that. But one of the ways that we can do it is by being faithful in reading and memorizing God's word and meditating on it. Meditating on who God is and what he's done. When was the last time we did that? Spent the time to think and focus on who God is. Maybe we're not listening to the word of God being preached. Maybe we're coming to church, but we're not listening attentively, praying and asking the Holy Spirit to open up the eyes of our understanding so that we can be transformed by the Word of God. Maybe we aren't spending meaningful time with other Christians. Maybe we need to start reading books that will teach us about this God. Maybe we need to spend more time serving God. There are so many different ways. But the challenge is this: if we will fan the flames of worship in our lives, the inevitable result will be praise. But we won't be content with simply praising ourselves. We will want others to join us in praising. And that's what the Christian life is all about. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would bless the work in Spain, bless the work here in Jupiter, Lord, that more people would know you and be transformed into true worshipers. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.